All right. Amen. Today we're in Acts. Well, we've been in Acts for quite some time. Joe, you left for a while. We haven't gotten through Acts yet. And we began in Acts quite some time ago, and really wanting to look at the principles of what it means to be a New Testament church, and then not only just to give us something to talk about and listen to on Sunday mornings, but how do we take these things and how do we apply these principles not only in our individual lives but also in our corporate life as a church? And these last few weeks we've been talking about the gospel quite often. We talk about the gospel every week, but we've been talking about our responsibility of it. About a year ago we changed our vision to the vision of Perdita Bay Baptist Church is that everyone within the reach of our congregation would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the things we've been really talking about these last few weeks have been really about our vision, a vision that we all said that, yes, that we want to be a part of. And not just a vision because we created it in some task force or some committee or meeting room. It's because of what we find in Scripture. And we've looked at these last several weeks about our purpose, and we looked at the very common theme of knowing Him and then making Him known. And we looked really at the principles of really in the family and who we've been called as men, and as we see as and women as mothers, and our responsibility to pour out the gospel to our families, to be disciples makers in our families first. And we looked at how that was not only to mom and dad, but also to grandparents, and our responsibility to pass down what we have known and to make Him known. And when it comes to everyone within our reach, it begins with our family first. And then the following week, we looked at Paul, and it was on one of his missionary stops, and we really examined the elements of the gospel and how he shared those. Last week, we looked at the responses. We've seen there was positive responses, there's negative responses, there was passive responses. There was sometimes, we even looked at our response to the command of doing it as not being sometimes what it ought to be. And then we were left with one final point that was left for you to fill in. What is your response to the gospel? And so today we move forward. Paul and Barnabas, they've left Pisidian Antioch, and they've made some disciples there. They've shared the gospel, and they were run out of town due to persecution. And we'll see that'll be a pattern for most of them. Today they go to several other cities, and they'll be sharing the gospel there. And so we find ourselves today in Acts 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lucania, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Here we see a very similar pattern to what we have seen so far. They go in and they're seeking the opportunity. They're looking for people of peace, Jesus would call them. People who were willing to hear the gospel, and they would share it. And they would proclaim it. They would make disciples, and they would boldly share it. And we see that there was opposition here, just as there was opposition there. You know, and something, and if I may just refer to your bulletin, you know, I wrote a note, and I write a note in there every week. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's been there for a couple of years. And I do spend quite some time and thought on that, so it, not that it's anything. But, you know, one thing I've been wrestling with, you know, in these last few weeks of just really not driving hard. We're following the Word of God. And so just bringing these things out, but sometimes when you get done preaching and you just feel like, man, really kind of hammered on this and you're wearing your people out with this. And, you know, are we responsible for this gospel? You know, and just read that and look at those verses. And the reality is, yes, we are disciples of Christ. And as disciples, we are to be following Jesus and then doing those things of Jesus Christ and then passing those down. And so, yes, this does still apply to us today. But we see here they walk in and they were intentionally, the gospel usually doesn't happen by accident. It's an intentional getting and being disciplined, being in the Word, being in prayer, praying for people, praying for opportunities, being prayerfully ready for when those opportunities come to share the gospel. And we see that intentionality with Paul and Barnabas. This is their mission. This is what they were set apart for. They were ambassadors. They were literally apostles, and we'll talk about that a little today. But they come and they meet resistance. The Jews, they unbelieved, and that Greek word can also be translated to where they disobeyed. So maybe they were called unbelievers, but they heard the truth and they disobeyed the truth, often because it didn't line up to what was their lives, to what they learned. They weren't willing to change. They weren't willing to hear something new. Even though when we looked at whenever Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel, they lined it up to the Old Testament scripture. It made sense. This has been the way all the time. There's nothing new here. The Messiah, the Christ, he was spoke of, and here it's come to fruition. And they lived in a great time to be experiencing this. They were blessed of people, but because the Messiah didn't come in their understanding, because the Messiah didn't come in how they thought it was, because it didn't benefit and it didn't make sense to their life, they're looking for a general, they're looking for a king, they're looking for somebody to come and overthrow those who were oppressing them. They had a limited view of life, and where the Messiah has come into this age of grace, this age of church, this time where people can choose or not choose to follow Christ. And then here they were proclaiming the gospel. We have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And we see them doing so here. They're making disciples. But the Jews that disbelieved, they disobeyed in many will, and they heard the gospel, again, not because of their own interest, but here it was a desire to hold on to their own life rather than to obey the drawing and the calling of God that was stirring inside them. Instead of paying attention to what was stirring inside them, they went and stirred things up outside of them. But verse 3 says here that they spent a long time there speaking boldly. And that's the focus of today. The focus of this morning is how do we boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ in a spirit-led situation? And I meant to put spirit-led there. And we'll see why in just a moment. But times are changing in our country and culture. It used to be a time that to be American meant to be Christian. But we see that that has changed, that our country is waking up, that, yeah, maybe they've considered themselves Christian for quite some time, but as they're beginning to realize that there's really nothing Christian about their life, and that the claim now is that truth is relevant and their truth is just as good as the truth of God. And while that may be good in the age of grace, there's going to become the time when Jesus comes back and there will be judgment based on the decision that we have made today. And it is a lie of the devil. There's only one truth, and that truth is found in God. That truth is found in His Word, and that truth is found in Jesus Christ. So how do we step out in boldness? And if you're following along today and you're listening, I'll outline, we see that godly boldness must be founded in God. And you're like, whoa, mind blow. Of course it must be founded in God. And you know, there's always one of those at least a couple times a month on your listening outline. But there's such a truth to it. Godly boldness must be founded in God. And here we see that Paul and Barnabas, they're working out of obedience to God. It's not their own idea. It's not their own tradition. It's not just something that seemed good. It's not something that just seemed cool. This is a great idea. Let's do this because it would be fun to do. No, they were fasting. They were praying. They were seeking the God. If back in Acts 13, it says that they were ministering to God. They were in worship, and they have been set apart. They are apostles. Now we know Paul as a capital A apostle. He's listed among the 12. But then Barnabas too, like many others that have come after them, and many others that are in this room today are little A apostles. Those that have been sent out, those that have been set apart for a specific reason, and that reason is always to honor and to share the word of God. They had little to gain. The apostles, they have little to gain except to honor God and to serve Him completely. And this boldness that they have, we see in verse 3 where it says, it was with reliance upon the Lord. This wasn't about Paul. This wasn't about Barnabas. This wasn't about their church back in Antioch in the Syria. You know, we've seen there's two Antiochs. One that was in Syria, and the other one that's in Pisidian, and so it wasn't just a church function. Hey, let's just have a mission trip. They were intentionally seeking and worship God, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, to go and share the gospel, and they were fulfilling God's work. I tell you, it's the boldness of God will be always consistent with the teachings of Christ. It will always be consistent with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. I might have missed one in there, but it's always going to be within the fruits of the Spirit, not with the fruits of the flesh. Sometimes our boldness comes out as the flesh. Sometimes our boldness in the work that we want to do, even though we may do it in the name of God, is it our idea? Is it a God thing, or is it a good thing? And sometimes the good things are not God things, and when we step out in that, it's usually not fruitful. But how do we get to this boldness that we see that they're stepping out in? Well, let's go back and look at Acts 4. We were in this a little while ago. Acts 4, verse 24 through 31. How do we get to this boldness that is relying on God, this boldness that we see in Paul and Barnabas? I'm going to read in 24 through 31. And now the context of this, Peter and John were just released from prison, and they're coming back to the church, and then Peter just told them all what had happened. And so, and when they heard this, is they being the congregation that they were talking to, when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. We see prayer, we see unity there, and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What if we started our prayers like that? Wow. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through your name, the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with what? With boldness. When we are stepping out, a godly boldness must be founded in God. And how it's founded in God, it's not about us, it's about Him, and it begins in prayer. It begins in prayer, worshiping Him, seeking Him, saying, Lord, you know this is the situation that I'm in. This is the man or the woman that I'm praying for, the child or even the parent. These are the people, Lord. This is where I am. And we wait on the Holy Spirit. And when we know we're in the Holy Spirit, we can step out in boldness. We pray. We pray. We must be a people of prayer. If we're going to be a thriving church in this age of grace, in this age of the church, we must be a church of prayer. Next, we see godly boldness must be founded in God. We see that godly boldness gives us freedom. In verse 3, it says that they were testifying to the word of His grace. Now notice, there was opposition here. They did not withdraw or flee. They did not soften their preaching. They did not compromise the message. They did not speak to in a way to that sought to please the officials. And again, it wasn't an arrogance. It wasn't a pride. It wasn't, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do for the sake of doing it. No, it was their source was a boldness in the Lord. They had a mission. They had a message. And it was a message of truth. It was a message of life. It was a message of salvation. And they relied on God and they trusted God for His strength and His ability to move into this opposition. I guarantee you it was a very uncomfortable thing. I can only imagine that when they got done and they, for that day, there's just like, are you all right, brother? I mean, it was Barnabas and Paul. You just can imagine what they're going through. I imagine that Paul was a little bit more strung out than Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement, you know. You know, Barnabas, all right, Paul, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it another day. You know, and, you know, Paul was just probably, his feathers ruffled, and Barnabas was probably, you know, Paul, let's just pray. You know, let's take a moment and pray. They were getting through this, but I imagine then the next day when it went to, you know, they were stepping out. Maybe they had their breakfast, their bagel, or whatever you make when you crush wheat. I don't know what they did there, but they'd look at each other and say, you ready again? Because they knew they were going to get beat up. They not physically, but just they knew they were moving into opposition, but their boldness was in the Lord. I imagine they would pray, and they would get together, and they would like, all right, we got this. And they would go out in the Spirit of God. And they'd be able to speak freedom. They'd be able, or speak freely. They would be able to speak the truth, knowing that there were people out there causing division. They would be able to speak the truth regardless of what they knew that the officials were doing, what the leaders were doing. And they would be able to speak the truth even though there were people out there that were lying. We saw that last week, that were lying about them, that were stirring things up. And they would be able to do that. Godly boldness. The assurance. You know, and probably one of the most difficult things about sharing the gospel is that we want a positive response. We, you know, God called us, and we came to that point, that day where our lives changed, and we became followers of Christ, and we want everybody to experience the same. But the reality is that, yes, some will respond, and we see that in the parable of the sower. I won't go there today. But sometimes our mission is also, and not our mission is, our mission is to proclaim the gospel. That's our mission. That's our calling. While some will respond to the calling of God, some, as we saw in the last point, where that will be the disbelievers, will be the disobedient, that the call of God will come and they will disobey it. Sometimes our proclamation, and this may sound kind of rude, but it's true, is to remove their excuse. We're in an age of grace. It's where the gospel is being proclaimed. It's where people have the opportunity to either follow God and respond favorably to the drawing of God, or to be disobedient to it. And then after this age, there will be a time of judgment. And sometimes our being obedient to God is simply removing somebody's excuse. When they get up to heaven, they say, "I don't, Lord, my knee is bowed. I see you exist now, but I didn't know before." Oh, do you remember that day when so-and-so or they sat down with you and they shared this message? Sometimes it's removing the excuse. And not that we're in the removing the excuse business at all. We're in the obedience business. And our hope is that when we sow the seeds of the gospel, that they'll fall upon cultivated hearts and there will be a response that says, "Yes, I believe." And not only that, it's not just a belief thing, but then there's a lordship thing, that not only do they believe, but they confess. And we see that confession means that their life follows what they speak. When our life doesn't follow what we speak, it's hypocrisy. And that's the freedom. That's why we share, because it means life for somebody. And it means obedience to God, and obedience to God is the ultimate form of worship. Next, our godly boldness gives us freedom, but also gives us assurance. In verse 3, it continues to explain how God was granting that signs and wonders be done in their hands. Here, I mean, when we're following God and we're in godly boldness and we know that we know that we know that we've been called, we know that God has partnered with us. And they know that. There's signs and wonders going on. And here, again, Paul and Barnabas, I can only imagine, like, "Whoa, we prayed. Did you see what God did today? Do you see that guy that got up and walked?" Well, that's kind of next week. But I imagine there's stuff. "Do you see that lady who was sick, who was suffering with this or that?" You know, they were healed. That blew my mind. I knew I prayed it, and we prayed it. The Holy Spirit put on my heart. Wow, what a day. High five, you know? I imagine just God partnering with them. And when you see God beginning to move, that gives a boldness. That, yes, there's an assurance that God is with us and ways that the apostles nor we could ever comprehend. God was answering prayers. We see that. I believe we've seen answered prayers. We talked about that in Sunday school, that we are also on the receiving end of miracles. But you know, another way that God partners with us, and we saw this in our Sunday school class, the Sunday school lesson and today went really close together. It was really just from Hebrews, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. And Hebrews 2, 4 talked about how God was sending this assurance. He was working through his miracles, and his hand was moving. But it also, there's an assurance that comes that we all have, whether you think you've seen a miracle or not. It comes through the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we all have. When we come to Christ and we come to a place that we're following Christ, the Holy Spirit abides in us. And we see that we become the temple of God. And so the Holy Spirit is here. And with that, we are giving a gift of the Spirit. Often several, but some are stronger. Not some, but usually one or two are stronger than the others. And we see these gifts. Write these down. We're not going to go to these passages today. But in Romans 12, we see the where Paul lists those gifts as prophesying, as serving, as teaching, as encouraging, as giving, as leadership, and as mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see that there's others listed. There is, and some are very similar. But wisdom, the word of knowledge, the spiritual gift of faith, of healing, of miraculous powers. And they say that, you know, and guess what? We're still in that age of grace. We're still in the church age. For us to say, "Hey, these just don't happen no more," isn't an issue of that they don't happen anymore or our faith has been compromised. I believe they still happen. Prophecy, and this is an Elijah kind of prophecy. This is a boldness of sharing the truth. It's distinguishing between the spirits. That would be discernment. Speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. We don't like to talk about that in the Baptist church, but it is in Scripture. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that it has passed away. It says it will pass away, but it's at the end of this age. Ephesians 4, it talks about apostles, about prophets, about evangelists, about pastors or shepherds, about teachers. First Peter 4, he writes about the gift of speaking, about the gift of service. And I've listed all those gifts. There may be a few more. I think that's pretty much most of them. But we have all, if we are a follower of Christ, we have been giving one or more of those for the purpose of being assured and stepping out in freedom and boldly sharing the gospel of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit you have, and they're not to edify you. They're to edify the church. And not about this church. What's the church's mission? It's what our vision is, that everybody within the reach of the congregation, that everybody within the reach of our church would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? You've been given a spiritual gift. You pray, oh Lord, how do I use this gift? If it's service, you serve. If it's pray, if it's faith, you pray. If it's evangelism, you share the gospel. If it's teaching, you teach. If it's administration, you get busy in the organization of things. If it's giving, you give. If it's, you know, I wish I had this spiritual gift of giving. That just seems like fun. And it does. But the Christian value system, the Christian value system is not defined by us or by bylaws. The Christian value system is that of the divine. It is love expressed through service. And that service is in the form of our spiritual gifting. And here his partnering with us through the Holy Spirit and through these gifts, it gives us assurance. Because when we see his hand moving, we know regardless of what man will do to us that we're going to walk in his way, and it gives us a boldness. Now, with this freedom and with this assurance that we've spoken about, that God gives us a courage to move through difficult experiences, and that's our next point, that godly boldness gives us courage. Let's talk about courage for just a minute. In order for courage to be active, there must be fear first. We can't just say, I'm courageous and there's no fear in there. No, that means that there's something that's saying, stop, don't do that. I'm afraid if I move forward in doing this, something bad may happen. And then that courage through the boldness, or that feeling that we get through the boldness of Christ, where we step into the fear, where we step into the opposition, that's the courage. There must be fear. So if you're like, hey, I'm afraid to share the gospel. I'm afraid how they're going to respond. I'm afraid. Well, that's called courage. You can't have courage without it. And godly boldness gives us courage. Let's look at a couple scriptures. It breaks it down a whole lot better than I can. Let's look at Philippians 1, verses 12 and 14. Philippians 1. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Here Paul is writing to the church there. It says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now hold on to that for a minute. His circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel. That means, hey, this is a good thing that's going on here. The gospel is being extended. And then he says, so that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He's in prison. He's in prison, and he's still boldly, he's more worried about the church back at Philippi than he's worried about his own circumstances. And he's saying, hey, I'm in prison, but there's something good happening here. And what was he in prison for? He was in prison because he was a Christian, and he was proclaiming Christ, and he was being persecuted for that. Where are we? We're in verse 14. And he says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to do what? To speak the word of God without fear. Here they're moving boldly because why? Because they've seen the example of Paul that, hey, even I'm being persecuted, it's worth it to me. It's worth it to me to be in this prison cell because of what I've been called to do. And it's okay. There's a boldness here. We've seen Peter and John to be they were whipped, they were caned, and we see them again coming out of that joyful and praising God, not saying, "Brother, you see what happened to me? Look at my scars. This is terrible. How quickly do we get out of here?" No, they said, "You know, we must go and do more. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it." Why? Because it is salvation. It is life. And regardless of what we feel, if we've been called and we're moving in a godly boldness, a godly assurance with the freedom, we share the truth because it's no longer about us, it's about Him. When it gets to be about us, I guarantee you, when it gets about us and these hard times come, we're giving up. We see that a lot in the church. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Not too far away. Don't flip with your thumb. You'll be gone. 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is Paul again. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God, not in ourself, not in our strength, not in what in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." That means they've already been persecuted. They've been mistreated. There has been tough times. They had suffered. They had suffered, and so often we will find that suffering is in the way of sharing the gospel than good times and feelings of happiness. Not that we should be walking around, "Oh, I'm suffering." That's not what I'm talking about. But because he had a godly boldness because of his calling, because of his spiritual giftedness, he was sharing the gospel in the face of opposition. We're going to verse 6. He says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing to men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we may have asserted our authority." Here again, it was all about God. It was never about them, and whenever it becomes about us, be ready. Something's going to fail. Something's going to give. Somebody is going to be hurt. But it was about God. It was about God, and it was worth it to him. It was worth it to him. And finally, we see that godly boldness, it gives us freedom, it gives us assurance, it gives us courage. But godly boldness also gives us wisdom. In verses 5 and 6 of back in Acts, and don't turn the page, we're going to read two more scriptures in 1 Thessalonians. But back in Acts 14, in verses 5 and 6, it says that they saw a threat and they left. You know, we must, when we step out in boldness, we got to be careful where arrogance and pride doesn't get in the way. We must prayerfully know when to retreat, to leave. And now retreat's a tough thing to say. And I've shared it with you. In the Marine Corps, it was you never retreat while you have, never surrender while you have means to resist. And that means if you got two hands, you ball them up as a fist, you keep going. You never retreat. But there was a mission here. And while many had received the gospel, we got to think back to everybody had heard it, and now they had come to the point where they had made a decision, and we see the place was divided, the city was divided, those that sided with the apostles and those that sided with the Jews, the disobedient, the disbelievers. Well, guess what? That is the decision that's still being made today, and that's the decision that will be revealed when we get to heaven on Judgment Day. That's part of it. And when everybody had heard, they had made their decision, their excuse had been taken away, Paul and Barnabas knew that the gospel had gone as far as it could go. And now I firmly believe that if God had called them to, they would have died there. And for we see that example, and we'll continue to see things happen as we go through the book of Acts. But there was more work to do. And we got to be careful that if we're serving in boldness, that it's a prayerful boldness. It's a godly boldness. It's not a boldness that is rising up in our strength. A godly boldness that is rising up in our vision. A godly boldness that is coming up out of our vision and out of our ways. Because whenever it becomes in our way, it becomes foolishness. And we got to be careful to not let our foolishness rise up in a disguise of boldness. And again, that's where the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh come into place. We need to constantly be in prayer, constantly in the Word praying, "Oh Lord, may your Word go before us." Again, be careful not to let arrogance and pride rise up as godly boldness. And let's read 1 Thessalonians. Still in the same place, we're going to continue and read verses 7 and 8. And listen to this. Here they said, "Hey, we spoke boldly." And this explains the boldness or their character in it. "But we proved to be" what? "Gentle." If we find ourselves shoving the gospel down somebody's throat, we've already lost it. We've messed up. If we're arguing with somebody, we talked about this last week. If we're arguing with somebody and we're breaking down the apologetics and the theology, if you're breaking out the systematic theology book to get your point across, they're not worried about in the gospel you have to share. Because it's not your drawing them. It's the Father's drawing them. Where were we? I've lost my place several times. I'm going to read that all again. "But we proved to you to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." It's a service of love. It's about love. It's about life. It's not about being right. You share the truth. You let the Holy Spirit do His work. It says, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." The godly boldness, while it sometimes it's moving through opposition, it is moving with your feet shod with the gospel of peace, your belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. Arrows are flying and they are flaming, but your faith is extinguishing them, and you're moving forward with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you're moving through boldly sharing the gospel. But there is that undergirding drive of love for God and love for people. We must remember it is in the Lord, not in us, that we can have that reliance on God. God is our boldness. I think I've said all I need to say. He gives us wisdom. Where are you today with the gospel? And many of us have been followers of Christ for a long time, and if I said, "Hey, give me just a 3-minute spiel of what the gospel is," you'd be like, "Yeah, blah, blah, blah." This is what you're saying changed your life. You're saying, "My life has been changed, but I can't tell you what changed it." Oh, how can we be bold if we don't even know why we're changed? I'm a Christian. Why? Well, I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, where's that point of change? Well, I don't know. How can we step out in boldness? How can we be found faithful with what we say our vision is if we can't even know what it is? Where are you today? Where are you today? Maybe you know it, but you're just afraid of rejection. Rejection is no fun. Maybe you're still in that prayer point. Wherever you may be today, wherever you are, pray. pray and I promise you that God will take you where you need to be. Ken, will you pray for us? Pray that we would know a boldness that's only in God. And then Rhonda will sing us out. So I'll be right over here if you have any questions. If you want to talk about the gospel, if you want to talk about, if your heart's just beating out of your chest, get up, come and talk to me. I got some answers for you.